You got your notes? All right, get ready. Take them out. We're going to go right to the questions. You didn't know there was going to be a test right away, did you? All right, look in the back page of this. Now, I love writing questions, but I have to tell you, sometimes we got to make sure that these are personal. So we start out with a really personal question. Right, number one, look at it. Can you remember a time when you were lost or hopelessly turned around? Come on, you probably can. You don't have to talk right now. But this says these are personal applications and conversations. So maybe you'll be able to have a chance to have a conversation with a family member. Just kind of recall a time when you were lost or turned around. Can I tell you one of mine? What can you say? Okay, let's vote on it. All in favor, say aye.
Aye.
Okay, thank you. I was coming back toward the end of my college days. I'm on my way back to Minnesota from Toronto, Ontario. I'd gone for the whole summer to a camp, and it was an InterVarsity Christian Fellowship camp, and we were with kids would come for 2 weeks at a time, and we lived in under tents and went out on canoe trips and all sorts of things like that. It was really a great, great time. After it was over, some of the guys wanted a ride home in my new Chevy pickup truck. Wow, which I had to sell about 3 months later because I couldn't pay for it. But that's another story. I'm on my way home and I dropped the first guy off that wanted a ride, and he lived in Toronto. So 135 miles later, dropped him off. Another guy that wanted a ride home in my new truck was from the Detroit area, and I dropped him off in Detroit. And I kept on trucking, and I'm trucking all the way to Minnesota, all night into the next day. I'm all alone, and I keep on trucking. And I get into St. Paul, Minnesota, just about 8 miles from my home. And I was so tired. And suddenly I didn't have a clue where I was. I was in a part of the city that I knew well. And I was so tired. And so it turned around. And there was no GPS. And I don't think I had a dime for a phone call. And I wouldn't have known where I was for somebody to tell me how to get home. Oh. Maybe you've been in a situation like that. I started to cry. Some trucker I was. But sometimes you can't remember your way. Turn with me, please, in your Bibles to Galatians. We're talking about, the title of this message is Remember the Way. And by the way, if you want a couple other highlights, questions 3 and 4 especially, what's in your spiritual memory bank? Maybe we'll talk about that. And what did you see in Jesus that continues to stir your confidence in him? So I'm going to read verses 17 on through on through chapter 3, Galatians chapter 2, verse 17, through chapter 3, verse 14. I'm going to get all this scripture in this morning. Paul says this, and he's really trying to stir their memory because some people have gotten confused as to who they really trust. Poor Peter. Peter, who'd walked with Jesus for 3 years. Jesus had to still confront him when he was having a nice old prayer time and a nap on top of that on a rooftop, and God put down a big sheet with some what Peter had grown up knowing it to be defiled critters. And he said, "Take and eat." And Peter said, "Not me." Well, God had to drive the point home. Listen, what I call clean, you need to call clean. Don't call it unclean. Now I'm going to send you to the Gentiles. And sure enough, he did. And it was some confrontation. And Peter, he learned a lesson. God's for the Gentiles. Jesus is for the Gentiles. But when Peter came to Antioch, verse 11, I'm going to just start up there. I opposed him to his face because he was clearly in the wrong before certain men, before they came from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. He was having a ministry to these Gentiles. And but when these people arrived from Jerusalem, man, he pulled back and started to say, I know the law is like front and center for these people, and I have to separate from these people who are unclean. Come on! What would you have done? Now, Peter was pretty influenced by his friends, and he pulled back, and he wasn't eating the things he ate with the Gentiles. He wasn't drinking the things he drank with the Gentiles. He shouldn't be even talking with them, let alone sitting down and having a meal with them. It's against the law. Verse 17. So Paul writes this, if while we seek to be justified, it comes, while we seek to be justified in Christ, which we do, if it then becomes evident that we ourselves are sinners, does that mean that Christ promotes sin? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. If I rebuild what I destroyed, we talked about the law being dead. In terms of the law that we need to practice, in terms of the ceremonial laws of the Jews and the laws of what you do in temple worship, if we seek to be made right with God by means now of the law, does that mean that Christ has promoted sin? Has he taken us down the wrong path? If I rebuild what I destroyed, I prove that I'm a lawbreaker. For through the law, I died to the law. The law could only condemn me. So I said, that chapter of my life is done and gone. Those traditions of the law that were for worship, I'm done with those laws. I died to that law. So I proved myself then to be a lawbreaker if I rebuild what I destroyed. For though I died to the law, so that Christ, I might live for God. In Christ, I might live for God. I have been crucified with Christ. I am so identified with Christ that it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I have to remember the way, and Jesus is the way. He said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And that so impressed people that they began to be known as the people of the way. The way. Do you notice Dan had us singing songs about the way maker? He makes the way to God. And as well, through our tough times. I do not set aside the grace of God by going back to the law as the way I get to God and the way I relate to the people of God. I don't set aside that all that ceremony. I do not set aside the grace of God. For if righteousness could be gained through the law, then Christ died for nothing. I mean, it comes right down to that, doesn't it, folks? If there was a way to God, think about this. If there was a way to God by jumping through those kind of hoops, seriously, then Christ was a fool. The whole law was based upon do this and live by this curse. And the curse is death. And what did Jesus do? He fulfilled the law just like he said he would. Matthew chapter 5, he fulfilled absolutely fulfilled the law when he became a curse for me and for anyone across time that puts their trust in him. He was the whole basis of the law, and it was his law, and it was his rules. It was his standard. Oh, you foolish Galatians, chapter 3, who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed, crucified. The NIV, the version that I have, portrayed as crucified. He was proegraphe. The word is he was graphically portrayed before our eyes. In other words, as you considered Jesus, as you considered him, I mean, you really got the picture. With or without Hollywood, with or without a flannel graph, with or without all sorts of physical pictures, you really got the picture. If you're a follower of Christ, my guess is that you can remember the day when the light came on for you, right? When suddenly you realized, suddenly, what he did was complete. I know in my case, I was 13. I'd been singing about Jesus for 13 years, and I didn't get it. I got it. I was pretty inspired. I think sometimes I got goosebumps thinking about him, but I didn't get it, that what he did on the cross really completed the picture for me. It wasn't that I simply saw him publicly portrayed, crucified, but it just kind of made me scared. No, it just made me understand when he did that, it was done. And if I would put my trust in him, I could absolutely know that I had eternal life, and that he would turn my life around. So Paul writes, I would just like to learn this, verse 2. Now you got the picture, Christ crucified, and what that would mean to you. So I'd like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit? Receiving the Spirit. Yeah, that's the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit of God living in you. How did it come about that Holy Spirit came to live in you? Was it as a result of you keeping the law? Was that it? Is that how you were every time you went to worship, you went to the right place. You were alongside the right people. Every time you went to worship, you had done so because you had cleaned your hands the right way when you ate, and you had cleaned your hands the right way when you worshiped, and you dressed the right way. You dressed the part, and you brought the appropriate sacrifices when you went to worship, and your sacrifices were slotted for very specific sins and for fellowship and for worship. I want to learn this. I'd like to hear this from you. I'd like to learn one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by observing the law or by believing what you heard? This is one of those rhetorical questions, right? He knows the answer, but now he wants them to really look into their soul, because there are some people that are trying to convince them, after they have come to Christ, that there's a whole lot of other stuff that's got to happen for you to really be a legitimate follower of Christ. Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, verse 3, are you now trying to attain your goal? You trying to be complete or perfect by human effort? Have you suffered so much for nothing in all of this, if it really was for nothing? Does God give you his Spirit and work miracles among you because you have observed the law, or because you believe in what you heard? You remember the way. Now, there are these key words in all of this, the word receive. What do you know about receiving the Spirit? Well, you know, when did that happen to you? Have you received the Spirit? Was it when you had some ecstatic utterances, when you finally kind of got in the mood enough to suddenly be able to kind of put a seal on your faith in Christ? Just kind of this kind of proves that I really did trust him. I mean, I went beyond goosebumps and, you know, kind of nice feelings to something happened, like I performed a miracle, or I spoke in prophecies, or something that made me receive the Spirit. I got the second blessing. Really? Come on. Now, you just take your Bible right here, turn one page. If you're not using an electronic Bible, that's fine. I'm good with that. I just turn one page, and I'm in Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11, again, from the New International Version. In him, in Christ, we were chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will. He's doing his will. He is going to do that, this Jesus. In order that we were first to hope in Christ might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of salvation. And at that time, having believed, you were marked in him with a special seal, or with a seal, the seal of promise, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. The moment you received Christ, if in fact you have, the Holy Spirit came to live in you just like that. Jesus promised the Holy Spirit would come, and he was for them, and he would bring to their remembrance everything he said. And you know, you ever been caught in one of those moments when you said, doesn't it say somewhere? Doesn't it say, you've kind of got it on your mind. And it's kind of been burned into your mind. Sermons, Sunday school lessons, small groups, personal times of just memorizing verses. And somewhere along the line, the Holy Spirit just reminded you. Maybe it was in the middle of the night. Has it happened to you? The middle of the nights, you wake up and there's a scripture reference that just comes to your mind. Where'd that come from? It came from the same God who, way back in the book of Jeremiah, said that there's going to come a day when the word of God, the law of God, this law and all that it embodies will be impressed upon your mind, on your heart. It'll be written on your heart. And you can have a doctor search for that on your heart with an ultrasound. I don't think that there'll be any evidence that it's actually been engraved like a laser on your heart, but it is because of the Holy Spirit's presence in your life. Isn't this wonderful? That the Holy Spirit reminds you of this truth. Remember, don't forget. And he's there to help you remember and not forget. Verse 6, consider Abraham. And by the way, this was a historic event. Just go back to Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Jesus said, this is what's going to happen. The Holy Spirit will come upon you. He will, you know, just stay here in Jerusalem, but the Holy Spirit's going to come upon you, and you will receive at that time the promised Holy Spirit. Consider Abraham, verse 6, who believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. In your notes, I actually say, why don't you, it'd be really good if you took a little assessment. How's your credit with God? How's your credit? Well, I like this kind of credit the best. This is better than a 700 score, or I don't know how high you can get, but this is really as high as you can get. Believe God, and he credits your faith in him as righteousness. And he said that's what happened with Abraham, long before Christ. It was credited to him. In other words, God chose you, Abraham. You believe God, and you showed it by changing the direction of your life to follow me. And as that happened, as you began to follow me, you know what I see in that? I see righteousness. And no ordinary righteousness, the kind of righteousness that describes me. When I see you believe me, when I see you turn your life to me for the first time, and when I see you remember to turn and seek my face and follow what you see, I see the righteousness of my son, Jesus. But forever, whether it's in the moment, every moment of your life, or that moment when you turn to Jesus as your Savior, from that point on, I will see you when you come to me as dressed in the righteousness of Christ. Literally, what God sees, the picture he gets, is the righteousness of his son, Jesus. That's why so often at the end of a sermon, we might say those words from the little book of Jude, and now unto him who is able to keep you from falling and to cause you of all people, to stand before his presence blameless. Blameless. I like that, to be able to stand before God blameless. You know, as Daniel prayed, as Dennis prayed in that pastoral prayer time, he prayed for Luke and Johann, and prayed that as they work with the kids, as they work with the students, that they will, that they'll kind of, as they're kind of learning who they are, what we really are hoping they will learn is who they are in Christ. So that when they approach him, they won't approach him as, you know, with all the vigor of youth, just kind of puffed up with their own self-importance, but they'll realize that Jesus is in them now. And what really makes them a standout to God is that when he looks at them, he sees Christ. Abraham believed God, and when he believed God, it was credited to him, it was imputed to him, he was imputed, credited, it means to be dressed in the righteousness of Christ. Understand then, verse 7, that those who believe are children of Abraham. We're children of Abraham. Even though I'm not Jewish by my background, hey, I'm Irish. But we're children of Abraham, children of faith. We're in the same family. The scripture foresaw that God would justify, in other words, he would make us right. He would make the Gentiles right by faith and announce that the gospel in advance to Abraham. All the nations will be blessed through you. because they're going to become your kids. These Gentiles, that the those Judaizers that are now in, they're now to, now in Galatia, and they're trying to impress you that you need to jump through these Jewish hoops in order to become followers of Christ. No, no, no. The scriptures foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham. All the nations will be blessed through you. So those who have faith are blessed along with Abraham. You know, one of the troubles that we have in life is to, we often have trouble remembering, don't we? I don't know. There's lots of different things that dislodge us. Sometimes I've had dreams. I don't know where all these things come from. But I'll have a dream at night, and it'll wake me up. And suddenly I'm worried about what do people think of me? What does this person think of me? I'm what really woke me up was they don't like me and don't want to talk to me. And because I'm a people guy, it's like, ah. And sometimes it could be people that I've been, quote, friends with for a long, long time. Sometimes it's at times like that that I need to remember who I am in Christ. I really need to remember who I am in Jesus. I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to, this text has really kind of gotten a hold of me this week. I'm gonna go to my pocket Bible. Is that okay? Boy, Daniel, you know, got our attention this morning on that one. So I'm going to turn, you might want to just turn to Psalm 77. I shared this with the elders this week. I shared it in a staff meeting with Pastor Luis earlier this week. You might think I'm kind of in a rut, but this in Psalm 77, and I want to call your attention to this under the light of, do you forget who you are in Christ? Now, the Psalms are in the Old Testament, so how could Psalm 77 be about, what does it have to do with Christ? Well, in Psalm 77, Asaph, who was one of the singers during the time of Solomon, David and Solomon, he says in Psalm 77, this is from the New Living Translation. I cry out to God. Yes, I shout. Oh, that God would listen to me. When I was in deep trouble, I searched for the Lord. All night long, I prayed with my hands lifted to heaven, but my soul was not comforted. I think of God and I moan. Ugh. Overwhelmed with longing for his help. Selah. You don't let me sleep, God. I'm too distressed even to pray. I think of the good old days, long since ended, when my nights were filled with joyful songs. My nights were filled then. I searched my soul and ponder the difference now. Has the Lord rejected me forever? Will he never again be kind to me? Is his unfailing love gone forever? Has God forgotten to be gracious to me? Has he slammed the door on his compassion? It's pretty raw, isn't it? It's pretty raw in any translation. It's really raw. Verse 10. And then I said, this is my fate. The Most High has turned his hand against me. But then, it's like I could cry at this point. But then, I recall all that you have done, O Lord. I remember your wonderful deeds of long ago. They are constantly in my thoughts. And I cannot stop thinking about your mighty works. I come back to those songs. I come back to those refrains. I come back to those accounts in your word. Oh God.
Psalm 77.
Your ways are holy.
To God. Yes, I shout all that God.
Sorry. Don't always use your phone in public. So I remember who you are, God. At the heart, and where my in my heart as I went to this text, I hovered around this. All of this just kind of is launched off of verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ, chapter 2, verse 20. And it is no longer I who live, but Christ is living in me. And the life I live in the body, here it is, catch this, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Where's your confidence these days? What place does Jesus play? The Jesus who died for you. Keep remembering, he died for you. At the end of chapter 8 of Romans, Paul would say, it's because of that he died for me, that I know I will never be separated from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Never. And I can always go before God. Always, even when I've really messed up, I can come back to him and say, Lord, the only way I can be standing before you today and asking you to forgive me afresh, just so I can experience that forgiveness afresh, is because Jesus died for me. And no greater love has this, Jesus said, than that he would lay down his life for me. I just started reading a book, and the first chapter in that book, which is entitled "Things Worth Dying For," the first chapter is if I forget thee, O Jerusalem, may my hand forget to write. If I forget you, Jerusalem. The psalmist in Psalm 137, verse 5, is saying, we know what it feels like to be separated from God. We've been separated. We've been living in Babylon, away from Jerusalem, the holy city, where the temple was. If I forget you, Lord, may I never be able to write again. Not another song. Elie Wiesel, words are written all over the Holocaust Museum. One of the themes at the Holocaust Museum in D.C. is never again. Never again. Don't ever forget what happened to the Jews at that point in time. But all over the walls are scripture references that God would be with his people. And don't forget this. And don't forget to tell this to your children. And don't forget to remind yourself over and over again why you're going to God in prayer and why you think he should listen to you and why, and he will. But don't forget. Never forget. Elie Wiesel writes this in this book, If I Forget Thee, O Jerusalem. Without memory, there is no culture. Without memory, there would be no civilization, no society, no future. That is my major preoccupation, memory. The kingdom of memory. I want to protect and enrich that kingdom, glorify that kingdom, and serve it. And while Elie Wiesel was not a follower of Christ, he does strike at this very, very important truth. Remember the one who is the way. Remember the one who is the way. And never forget. It's all based upon the fact that he loved you and gave himself for you. Amen? Let's stand and pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word, and I thank you so much for Jesus, who is the word, and he is the truth, and he is the life. He is the way. And I pray, Father, that all of us would be so encouraged, and that we would die to any forms of religion, so that our hope was not in those things, but in Jesus' blood and righteousness. Thank you, Father, that you keep all your promises, and we cling to the promise, Lord, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. May that hope be ours and fresh every day. And Lord, may we take that hope to the world around us, our small little worlds. May we take that hope to neighbors and friends and clerks and fellow parents and fellow travelers. Thank you, Lord. And now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you. And may the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.